I have to find another way of saying that. It seems like every Sunday I say the same things. If you'll open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1. As you all know, I am not a thematic preacher. I don't like Hallmark or any of the other greeting card companies telling me what a certain day is. Likewise, I think Thanksgiving became a national holiday not that long ago. And although I do celebrate it as an American, I really don't think of the Indians. I got to tell you the truth. I don't think of the Indians. I think a little bit about the turkey. I think about a good Thanksgiving Day football game. But it seems like every Thanksgiving, my thoughts turn to Thanksgiving to God and how this past year I haven't done that every day the way I could have and should have. Thanksgiving to me is more than a family dinner, more than a single event. Thanksgiving to me, and I would dare say to everyone here who claims Christ, should be an everyday event 365 days a year. Because if you think you're thankful because you live in a country that was founded by people who found favor in the eyes of the brute savages that inhabited this country, then you haven't been reading your Bible, because the best Thanksgiving you could have is found in our text this morning. And I've saved that during this Thanksgiving season. I've saved this text for the last week of what I call the Thanksgiving month. And the reason is because I believe in all of Scripture, there are few verses that are equal to the thanksgiving we should all have to this verse right here. Thus saith the Lord, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. As you may or may not know, the inspired word of God was not written originally in verses and chapter form. The epistle to the Romans are like all the other epistles. They were letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. And I forget the date now, but I believe his name was Bishop. And he put together the verse and chapter that the chapters that we find in Scripture today. And it was done because it's convenient to read, it's convenient to memorize, convenient to study, convenient to quote. But in dividing the book, it's really unfortunate that our text this morning was chopped out from chapter 7, where it actually belongs. Before we look at that, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to give us the spirit of illumination. Father, we pray your Spirit would open up our eyes and our ears. We pray, Lord, that we might take from this message this morning something home with us that we might be able to apply to our lives and use every day. We ask you, Jesus, we know you walk amongst us. You're here this very moment. We ask you, Lord, to be glorified in all that's said and done, and we ask it in your precious name. Amen. Yes, our text this morning was chopped out of chapter 7. Actually, Romans 8, 1 through 4 should have all been included in chapter 7, because it's the climax of Paul's point that the law of sin and death is deprived of its power to bring believers back into bondage. And again, in chapter 7, we see that. Verse 25, take a look there. Here the apostle says, "So then with one mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Then, if you look without a break, he goes on to say in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What our brother Paul is teaching us is that believers are always in a state of conflict, but not in a state of condemnation. He's saying, I've struggled against inward sin and rejoiced in complete justification at the same time. I know I'm a sinner, but I know that I've been justified by Jesus Christ. My sins have been forgiven. The lesson we should learn is that when a believer has to struggle just to hold on to their ground against temptation and sin, when they can't gain an inch, sin has got them standing still, waiting to torment them. They can still lay hold of God's promises in His Word and cry out in agony, and yet there is no condemnation to me, for I am in Christ Jesus. There's not a person here that hasn't been tormented by sin at some point in their Christian walk. And I wonder how many of us have done that. I wonder how many of us, in our agony, in our pain, and in our temptation, have cried out to God and put our name in that passage. There is therefore no condemnation to me, because I am in Christ Jesus. Do your worst, devil. Do your worst, flesh. Do your worst, world. There's no condemnation for me. And I would tell you that contrarywise, the man who never struggles against sin, which dwells in him, the man who is not even conscious of indwelling sin, I would tell you that that person should question whether they know anything at all about the spiritual life. The person who has no inward pain should suspect, he should have a clue that he's abiding in death and is therefore in constant condemnation. But the person who feels a daily need to be delivered from evil, a person who is panting and longing and agonizing to become holy, even as God is holy, he, beloved, is a justified saint, or she is a justified saint. The man or woman to whom every sin is a misery, to whom even the thought of sin is intolerable, they are the ones that can say with confidence, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. You see, souls that sigh for holiness, they're not condemned to eternal death because their sighing is just a visible proof of their salvation. This is some of the shore that surrounds our text this morning. And now that we've walked around it a little bit, let's get into the water. Let's get wet. And let's see what the Holy Spirit will give us to take home this morning. The first point I would like to make is that our text contradicts the old serpent's gospel. Now, most people say, what in the world is the serpent's gospel? The serpent's gospel is just another name for the gospel of liberalism. It's another name for the gospel of modern thought. It's another name for the gospel that calls good evil and evil good. These are the Gospels, all of them, that cast doubt upon God's Word, and it casts doubt upon the penalty that must be paid for anyone who rebels against a sovereign God. The serpent's gospel was first preached in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:1, the serpent began his message. He began it by placing doubt in the woman's mind upon God's word. Here's what he said. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Then, when confronted by the woman about the penalty of sin for disobeying God, he called God a liar. He said, ye shall not surely die. I don't know how long it took him after he said that, but I get the impression when I read that text that with great greediness, our first parents believed this false gospel message, and they rejected God's word that thou shalt surely die. The devil's doctrine of no punishment for anyone is wrapped always in the form of honest doubt. Listen to what the devil said. He said, yea, hath God said? Can it be so? Is it possible that a God of love should condemn and punish his creatures? Honest doubt. The denial of the penalty attached to sin comes out today in many different ways. But in a nutshell, it says this: there is therefore no condemnation to any man or woman, no matter how he lives their no matter how they live their life. There's no condemnation. That, in a nutshell, is how it comes out. And they add to that, and don't worry about the wrath of God and the judgment to come. All that's just a myth to scare you, to make you behave. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the gospel according to Satan is preached every Sunday. No, I dare say that it's preached every day. It's preached to a world that loves to hear it. But our text this morning contradicts that gospel, doesn't it? The great amnesty that the Lord of hosts gives mankind says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Someone said if Paul would have stopped that when he wrote our text, if he would have stopped that, there is therefore no condemnation, the world would have loved him. They'd have said, that's it, Paul. Get Christ, the Jesus of Nazareth, out of the picture. We don't need that. No condemnation. We like that. Tell us more about that. The world would have embraced his doctrine. They would have embraced his message. But you see, Paul didn't do that because he knew the terrible truth that the lost sinner is really under condemnation by God. And believing that truth, he told the church at Rome, and he's telling the church here in Northfield the same thing. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul wasn't interested in tickling his hearers' ears. He wasn't interested in winning a popularity contest, and he wasn't interested in attendance of who was there or who wasn't there. He was only interested in getting out the inspired message. There is therefore no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. But also add, to put men and women in Christ is an almighty work of sovereign grace. Jehovah Elohim, which means God Almighty, has ordained that only those in Christ will escape condemnation. There is no other way. I don't care if you come into this world and as soon as you can walk and talk, you start working with the poor, working with the sick. I don't care if you live to be 150 years. You can't work your way into heaven. There's nothing you can do. The Bible says man's righteousness are as filthy rags. There's nothing righteous about us. The only way to escape condemnation is to be in Christ Jesus. And by that, Paul is implying that our text this morning, that those who are not in Christ Jesus are under condemnation. And this, brothers and sisters, is a terrible truth. Jesus even says it himself in Mark 16:16. He that believeth not shall be damned, And that's as much of a declaration of our Lord Jesus as that other divine sentence he uttered, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Hebrews 10:27 is another text that warns us that those who don't believe in Christ and haven't repented of their sins at this very moment, it says, a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. So I tell those listening this morning, if you're not in Christ Jesus and are walking after the flesh, then you have not escaped condemnation. And I would also add to that, the word "now" is applicable to the condemned as much as it is to those who are freed from condemnation. It would be true to say we could take that verse and say, there is therefore now condemnation to all them that are not in Christ Jesus. Listen to the words of the disciple John, the one who leaned his head on our Master's bosom. "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed upon the Son of God." John 3:18. You see, those who haven't believed in Christ, they're already condemned. They come into this world condemned. And if you're not reconciled to God by the death of his Son, the Bible says you're his enemy. And to be at an enmity with God is to be condemned. I would ask every believer listening right now, this very moment, take a moment, say a silent prayer, and ask your Heavenly Father to arouse the lost to their condemned condition. Help them to understand or be convicted of their sins, of calling God a liar. Pray for them right now. And beg him to call these condemned souls to Jesus so they can be reconciled to God. And they too can cry out with confidence, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Yes, beloved, our text certainly refutes the devil's gospel, "Ye shall surely not die." And it also gives us a wonderful description at the same time of the believer's position in Christ. I always like to give the bad news first. Here's the good news. Paul's inspired words, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, means that being in Christ is a special divine union. Man and God are mutually bound together in an eternal relationship. And this holy relationship starts with a change of ownership. By nature, Paul tells us in the book of Romans chapter 5 and 12, all of us come into this world under the federal head of Adam. Our proof verse, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." There's nobody that comes into this world. There's only been one, Jesus Christ. His Father was God. Every other human being that's ever lived comes under the federal head of Adam. But when you were called to grace, the death gene that was passed down to you from your father was removed. When you were called by grace and received Christ, you were transformed into the kingdom of his beloved Son from the kingdom of darkness. I would also have you look at John 1:12. It teaches us that a believer is in Christ by faith. That's how we get in Christ. We do it by faith. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You see, being in Christ means Jesus fulfilled the penalty of your sins. There's nobody here from when they were a child that didn't break God's law. And James says, if you break one, you've broke them all. And the penalty for breaking the law is death. And Jesus tasted death for every man or woman that calls upon him to save them. And that means that you're justified in Christ. And that means that your condemnation has been irrevocably removed. Once saved, always saved. You're in God's hand, and no man can take you out. When a believer is in Christ, Christ is in them. Our proof verse is found in 1 John 4:13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us. And here's the part. Because he hath given us of his Spirit. And because we are in Christ and he is in us, we are spiritually one with Christ as a living experience. You look at Romans 6, 4, and 5. That's the lesson we're being taught there. Turn there for a second. Romans 6, 4, and 5. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That's our new life. That's the union of being in Christ. You're in him and he's in you. And because we are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Because we are in Christ, there is no eternal separation from Jehovah. Because we are in Christ, there is no outer darkness. Because we are in Christ, there is no weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because we are in Christ, there is no lake of fire. And if that was all, if all of that was just all there was to being in Christ, brothers and sisters, that'd be enough for me. But there's a lot more than that. Being in Christ means much more than that. It means believers are joint heirs to heaven itself. John 14:2 is our proof verse. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Being in Christ means the gates of heaven have been thrown open to you. Ephesians 1:3 promises every believer, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Oh, beloved, do you not understand that as a believer in Christ and Christ in you, even though you're walking on terra firma, even though you're walking on a planet that's cursed by God himself, even though you're living in a world that's filled with sin, you have the power within you in Christ to reach up to heaven, to call out to your Father as we did before this message, and pray and bring the hand of God into your life and into the life of other people. Do you understand that you have that because you're in Christ? Now, I got to tell you something. I've watched some good football games. I've ate some great turkey. I've had some great fellowship with family members at Thanksgiving. But I never got anything as good as that. Never. You're calling heaven down. He's given you his word. He's given you his son. He's given you his spirit. He's positionally given you his kingdom. How much does he love you? How much? I'll tell you how much he loves us. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What he did was this. He was sitting up in heaven before eternity passed. And because he can see all things, past, present, and future, he told the Alpha and the Omega, look, see those little ants down there? They're people. And I love them. They ain't worthy of nothing. They're made of clay. They're cheap. They're sinful. There's nothing good about them. But I love them. And I'm going to send you down to die for them.
That's how much he loved you. Now, take that picture and put yourself in it. How much do you love God?
How much are you willing to do for God? How often do you pray? How often do you read a scripture? Better yet, how often do you take that scripture, this book, and you press it to your heart and say, God, I got to get through this day and I can't do it. Give me a verse and believe that he will. How many times do we do that? How many times do we sit in pews on Sundays or maybe on Wednesday nights and we walk away and, well, we did our duty and we take nothing with us? If you walk out this door today and you don't take anything with you, shame on you. The purpose of being here today is to feed. I don't know if you know that, but here it is, right here, feed. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That means everything. Because I don't care how old you are, I don't care how healthy you are, I don't care how sick you are, you're not going to be here very long. And one day, there's going to be an eternity. And one day, whether you're a believer or if you're lost, you're going to stand before a sovereign God. And he's going to remember everything. The books are going to be open. And he's going to remember everything you did. And I'm here to tell you, beloved, you're going to remember too. And all things you do, the way you treat the saints, I'm talking about believers now, the way you treat the saints, the way you look for a need in a brother or sister and fill it, the way you sacrifice for God, the way you organize your life, God, family, country, and everything else, the way you do that, you'll stand before a sovereign God and give an account of yourself. And it's my prayer, that you won't see the handwriting on the wall, meeny, meeny, tekel. You found wanting. If you're sitting here and you don't know Christ as Savior, that's what's going to happen. You're going to be in front of the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20:11. The books are going to be open. And all the things you did that were an offense to God, and the Bible says everything of faith that is not of faith is sin. That means your whole life. It's just been one sin, one huge sin. And you'll be judged for that. And another book will be open, the book of life. And you'll look into that book of life. God will look into that and say, nope, don't see your name in there. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you're condemned. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're free. You're absolutely free. You have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ inside of you. All you have to do is hit the switch. Use it. You're already connected. No hurricane, no storm, no snow, nothing can disconnect you from God because he's inside of you. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have access to a God who loves us. Being in Christ means everything in this life. Oh, I love this. Everything in this life. I don't care what it is, whether it's good or it's bad. Everything in this life for a saint is good. Proof first, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. So if you're having a bad hair day, that's going to work out for your good. If you're having financial troubles, health troubles, problems where you live, no matter what it is, ultimately that verse says it's going to work out to your good. Does it get any better than that? You want to be thankful for something? Be thankful for Romans 8:1. Be thankful for Romans 8:28. Be thankful for this entire book. And then take this book, apply it to your life, and call down the power from heaven. Now, I don't know if you'll be calling down fire. I don't know if you'll be calling down hail. I don't know about that. I do know this. You can call down blessings for yourself and other people. I know that. I know you can call down strength. I know you can call down hope. I know that you can get strength, an inner strength that the world has never seen. I know you can get that. All you have to do is remember. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You want a Thanksgiving message? That's it. Everyone I've ever given you this month was nothing compared to Romans 8:1, because that means everything. Romans 8:1 means everything. Justified. No condemnation. Joint heirs with Christ. Loved by God. When you leave here today, what I want you to take with you is this. I want you to weigh in your mind, as you'll be weighed in the scales, as we all will be weighed in the scales. I want you to weigh in your mind what you think's going to happen as a saint when you stand before Jesus Christ and he weighs your motives of your heart. That's what I want you to take home. And then that's on one side of the scale. And on the counterbalance on it, I want you to put Romans 8:1. I want you to put Romans 8:1 on there, and I want you to say, no condemnation. I claim that. That's mine. I believe in Christ. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm not condemned. And then on the other side, this is what I've done for that. That's what I'd like you to take home. And weigh it. And if you find yourself lacking, if you find something in those scales you don't like, don't get angry. Don't get mopey. Do something about it. It's that simple. Help yourself. This is the best Thanksgiving dinner any human being could ever have. You have the benefit of eating from this every single day. You have dessert. You have a main course. You have not just things here that you can have here, but you have all these great promises that have never failed, I might add, for the future to come. Claim them. Not like the faith, not like the faith movement who takes a little bit of that truth and they add all this other stuff that's poison to it. Just take this book. Start with Romans 8:1. Weigh yourself in the balances. Decide what you need to change in your life. Do it. We know not when, how long we're going to be here. Amen? And as a result of that, while we're here, this is the only place in the world that you can work. Once you're saved, we're here, we're ordained to do good works, right? And because we're ordained to do good works, let's do them. Find out what they are. And I can tell you a couple right off the top. Look for needs in the saints. God's children are a very special group of individuals. They're handpicked by God himself. And how we treat them is very important. Not just to them, but to us. Second of all, learn to take this every day, something out of this for yourself. Every day. Put it right here. Take it to work. Share it with another brother or sister. Share it with a lost person. Wait for God to open up the door and then walk through the door. That's the secret. I'll close now. I don't believe that any of us have any idea of all the blessings that's available to us because we are in Christ and we are no longer under the sentence of condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That text should put a song on your lips, and it should bring joy to your heart. I want you to bring that home today and apply it to your life. Every time the devil or sin comes prowling around your life. I'd also remind all of those of you who are listening, those of you who can't take this verse home and claim it for yourselves, there is therefore now condemnation to them which are not in Christ Jesus. If I'm speaking to you and you feel the guilt of your sin, the weight of your sin, if you feel the flame from the lake of fire, which will be your home if you're not in Christ, then see me after the service or call me and I'll show you in God's word how he's stirring your heart and how he'd like you to be part of his kingdom in heaven. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, we should never forget what we have and what it cost to give us what we have. And every single time we neglect this, we're sinning. We're abusing a wonderful gift that God gave us, the living Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, that we can claim Romans 8:1. God, we can claim every verse in your Bible. And Lord, help us to be applicators of your word, not just readers of your word, not just listeners of your word. Help us, Lord, to take a verse with us every day and apply it to our heart and to the hearts of another. May you be glorified in it all. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn.